Scripture reading this morning is Hebrews 12, 18 through the end of the chapter. If you'd like to open up your Bibles and turn there with me. It's Hebrews 12, 18. For you have not come to what could be touched, to a blazing fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words. Those who heard these things begged that not another word be spoken to them, for they could not bear what was commanded. And if even an animal touched the face of the mountain, it would be stoned. The appearance was so terrifying that Moses himself said, "I am terrified and trembling." Instead, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels in festive gatherings, to the assembly of the firstborn whose names have been written in heaven, to God, who is the judge of all, to the spirits of righteous people made perfect, to Jesus, mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which says better things than the blood of Abel. Make sure that you do not reject the one who speaks. For if they did not escape when they rejected him who warned them on earth, even less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven. His voice shook the earth at that time, but now he has promised, "Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heaven." This expression, "yet once more," indicates the removal of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what is not shaken might remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us hold on to grace. By it we may serve God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire.
You guys like that word? Just leave it there. Our God's a consuming fire. Get out of here. Be blessed. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for your word. We just praise you that you've given us bread to eat from every single day, Lord. And Lord, help us to follow the breadcrumbs this morning as we look back at things of the past and we look forward at things that are to come, Lord. And we seek to be present here and now with you. And so we just pray that your word this morning, by the power of your spirit, would nourish us in our souls, Lord, in the depth of our soul where we need you the most. And we are needy this morning, Lord, so we come to you and trust you with everything we have on our plate. And we just thank you for bringing us here, inviting us here. It's an honor to be here with you. And so we just praise you this morning. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So last week, I'd mentioned Robert Browning, the poet, and I had talked about how he had said, "Come and grow old along with me." He said, "The best is yet to be." And he says that that which is coming, the last of life, he calls it, is that for which the first was made. And so we talked about how seeking instant gratification is not the way for us as God's people, but we're to be a people who take the long view, that we're in it for the long haul with God and trusting him, patiently waiting for him to show us how he works his will in our lives over a lifetime. Not in the short term, but over a long period of time, God is at work from beginning to end, and nothing in the past of our lives, nor in the present, or in the future, none of it will be wasted in God's economy. Is that not an encouraging word? God he's a frugal God. He doesn't waste a single thing that we go through. And so today's passage, it reiterates that truth, that we're part of a story that's much older than us, and it's a story that carries on to everlasting, and it's a story that's intended to fill us with great hope and unto great action in the present. So we're going to look at this passage through that light this morning. We'll look at the past. We'll look back to see our God and his wonders at Sinai. And then we'll look to the future. We'll look to Mount Zion to see his power and his presence and the things to come. And then we'll look to the present and see how looking back and looking forward empowers us right here and now. This is how the passage lays it out. I'd like to do things in order. I'd like to go then and right now and then forward. But the passage goes back and it goes forward. And then it talks about right now. And I think God's ways are better than mine. So we're going to trust him. So let's look at Mount Sinai first, the section that Jason read, verses 18 through 21. You have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it should be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. So the passage this morning, as I said, it looks back to Sinai, and it helps us to see how impressed the people of old were with this miraculous God of ours and how fearful they were, and appropriately so. So if you guys will let me just bear with me here, just I want to put ourselves in the place of the Israelites just for a minute. If you can imagine being in Egypt this morning, if you can imagine being enslaved in Egypt, working your fingers to the bone, working 7 days of week, 7 days of the week, just tirelessly, endlessly working. And then imagine that a man named Moses, he begins to challenge our slave master, Pharaoh. And what does he say to Pharaoh? Thank you, Rob. Rob's going to be an elder here. He knows God's word. Those qualifications for elders are also in some ways for all God's people to maturity and grow. It's good. Let my people go. So Moses comes, he says, let my people go. And our master Pharaoh, he denies this request. And so this man, Moses, by the power of his God, he brings forth plagues. And you guys know the plagues, one after another. I won't list them all, but he turns the water of the rivers to blood, and the water of all things to blood, brings frogs and gnats and boils upon the people and hail. And eventually there is a plague that it claims the lives of all the firstborn children in Egypt. All of the lives except for those who have the blood of the sacrificial lamb that's painted over the doorway of their homes. And so imagine sitting with our fathers as our fathers sacrifice the lamb and they paint the blood of the lamb over the doorways of our home so that the wrath of God would pass over us as his people. And then imagine early the next morning that we're headed out onto the path towards the Red Sea. And we don't exactly know what we're getting into, but we're trusting. And God is leading us by fire at night and by smoke during the day. And we're being pursued by Pharaoh because he has decided to let us go, but now he's changed his mind and he is in hot pursuit with all of his power and all of his force coming against us. And he's chasing us towards the Red Sea. And we're wondering where we're going to go now. And so Pharaoh and all of his power is behind us and the Red Sea stands before us. And we're thinking to ourselves that surely we will die. And then imagine that through Moses, God, he brings a strong wind that parts the Red Sea right down the middle. And we start to walk through the middle of the Red Sea. And we're looking at these walls of water that are filled with fish and they're just teeming with life. And imagine making it through the seafloor and looking back to see the water close in on our Egyptian pursuers. And just imagine the sense of safety and the freedom that we feel in that moment, sense of a refuge. And so now we have come into the land of Sinai. And imagine coming up to Mount Sinai or Mount Horeb, and this is what Moses says in Deuteronomy 4. He calls the people to never forget this moment. Let your children never forget this moment. How on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, and the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so. And you came near, and you stood at the foot of the mountain, while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. And then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire, and you heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them on the two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and rules, that you might do them in the land that you are going over to possess. And so put yourself in this position. Like all of the things that these people have seen God do. And these things were intended to draw the people into a place of awe and wonder of this God and who he is and what he's capable of, so that they might be in awe and wonder of him, so that they might follow him closely and trust him to do the works in their lives that need to be done, and that they would follow him and trust him no matter the circumstance. The psalmist says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In Job, it says, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And turning away from evil is understanding. The people were intended to see this God and be in awe and wonder of him and rightly fear him. Who is this God that is in love with us, that is pursuing us? And if he can do all of these things that we've already seen him do, then surely he can even save a wretch like me. Amen. The people were intended to be just caught up in this God of theirs. And as glorious as the moments were to be part of for the people at Sinai, and this old covenant that they received and the law, these things were only intended to serve as guardrails to keep the people on the right path, which was a path to a greater mountain with a greater covenant and a greater mediator. And intimacy into that mediate with that mediator himself. And that which was revealed to the people in the days of old, it was not the end. They experienced Sinai and the covenant and the law, but it was all passing away. And they'd never stay in that place at Sinai, and they'd never perfectly keep those laws that were given. They were only intended to guide them temporarily, to keep them, to lead them to Jesus, and eventually to his mountain where the people would dwell in his presence forever. Paul said in Galatians 3, this is verses 23 through 26, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, or the old covenant, or Sinai, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. And Christ, Israel, and us, the Gentiles, we draw close to God. We don't draw close to Mount Sinai or the Old Covenant or the law, but to the eternal mountain, Zion. This is our everlasting home where Christ our Lord dwells, and that's where the passage takes us next. As we looked back, and now we're looking forward to Zion. He says in verses 22 through 24, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels and festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. And so the message in this section is, if you think you've seen wondrous things in the past, you haven't seen anything yet. You haven't seen anything yet. The new mountain and the new covenant, it's not like the old. It's eternal. It's where God dwells. And it's where we were made to dwell with him. I'll read from Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5, and also verses 22 through 27. But we hear about Mount Zion. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things, well, they have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, that I am making all things new." And also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. I saw no temple in that city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no more night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter into it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life." So as glorious and awe-inspiring as Sinai is, it pales in comparison to Zion. Amen. That's where we will one day be. It says, with the saints of old and new, brothers and sisters, it says, of the firstborn, brothers and sisters of Christ Jesus himself, who mediates our arrival by his blood and his spirit and his ever-present intercession in our lives. Are you filled with hope right now? You're intended to be. And if you're not, I apologize. I've done a poor job. We have much to hope in. I was reading through Mere Christianity again this week, and it's in page 118 of my book. I don't know where it lies in yours, but I think it's chapter 10 where he talks about hope. And Lewis presents this idea that the reality of our future hope gives us power in the present life. And so we look to Zion, not just to escape here, but to have hope here and now. And Lewis says it much better than I could. So let me read what he says. "Hope is one of the theological virtues. This means that a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some modern people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things that a Christian is meant to do." He says, it does not mean that we are to leave the present world as it is. And if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. He says, the apostles themselves, who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men and women who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. And he says it's since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this one. And this is the quote that everybody always quotes from this section of Lewis's book, but he said, if you aim at heaven, you'll get earth thrown in. But if you aim at earth, you'll get neither. So God's word calls us to look to Zion and to be a people filled with just overwhelming hope of what we are headed towards. Hope that is present here and now in this place that we dwell. And I know, I just want to acknowledge, I know it can be hard for us to imagine this place of where we're headed. It might be hard. It's hard for me sometimes. I don't want to speak for you, but I think it is hard sometimes, especially with Revelation's apocalyptic language. Maybe it's Jim Gordon loves it because it's just way up in the third heaven. But maybe for some of us that dwell down here on earth, it's not as relatable. Heavenly cities prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Innumerable angels, pearly gates, streets of pure gold like transparent glass, and ceaseless worship. What are you talking about? If you struggle with relating to this at all, I just want to encourage us to not be distracted by it. It's intended to draw you to worship and cling to the words in this passage that I just don't feel like any of us can misunderstand. It says, God himself will be with us as our God. And it says, he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And he says that death shall be no more. He says, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Can you relate to that? It's the place where we will live as we were truly intended to, truly satisfied, at peace with God, with ourselves, and with one another. I was walking with my daughter Indy this weekend to the river, and I was talking to her about Zion. And whenever I talk to my kids about heaven, they kind of like, they leave the room. They're like, yeah, Dad, it's like, you can see it. I'm like, man, how do I? And as we're walking to the river, it's like glorious outside. And I'm like, man, it's, I can see Indy how it's so beautiful here. Like, it's so glorious where we live. I think we live in one of the most glorious places in all the world. And I can see where it might be hard for you to understand the beauty of Zion, because we live in a really beautiful place. But the one thing about this place that's all its beauty, it's not escapable, is the pain that's present here, and the death that's present here, and the sorrow and the tears that are ever present in this place. So God would have us look to Zion and to just fix our eyes on Zion and be filled with hope and be here and be present, enjoy this place. But you are headed to a place far more glorious than anything that we can see here and now. Amen. So the question I have for us now is, how do we get to this place? How do we get to this place? And that's where he takes us in verses 25 through 27. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. So here is how we make sure that we get to our eternal home. We do not refuse him who is speaking, first and foremost, namely Christ. We do not walk in unbelief against Christ. And Paul wrote in Romans 1, 18 through 23, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men and women who, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. They suppress the truth. And he goes on in that passage to say, you'll see it if you look in Romans 1, it says that God gave them up, God gave them up, God gave them up. God gave them up to their lusts, dishonorable passions, debased mind, because they were actively suppressing and turning away and denying the truth of Christ. There's only one thing that separates us from arriving in Zion, and that is the refusal or the suppression of the truth of Jesus. It's one of the main reasons Christ has appeared for us, so that there would not be any ambiguity regarding the truth. You guys know in John 14 and verse 6, what does Jesus say? He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And so if we want to be in Zion with our God, we must not reject, we must not deny, we must not refuse the truth of Christ, who is come to us, and he has clearly proclaimed to us the painful truth of our sin, which has led to death and pain that it has caused one another. But there's the great proclamation that his son Jesus has overcome that sin and the death by which it leads to on the cross. And on the cross, he sheds his blood on our behalf, and that blood carries out and cleanses all of those who would not suppress the truth, who would not refuse the truth, but would receive him and believe in him. Amen. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and we must not refuse him. If we want to be in Zion, in that place he's promised us, we are headed for I love this word that appears in the Bible, super abundantly. We are headed to a super abundantly glorious mountain, but in order to arrive at that super abundantly glorious mountain, we must receive a super abundantly glorious Lord. In his son, Jesus. We must not refuse the truth of Christ. We must believe in him. And furthermore, it goes on, we must not live for things that can be shaken, things that are made, things that are temporal. You guys, most of you know Paul in 2 Corinthians 4. He says, we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are being seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen, well, they are transient. But the things that are unseen, they are eternal. And so we live in a world of the temporal, of the transient, shakable things. Everything around us is going to disappear. Paul says even our bodies are fading away. Some of us know that better than others. Even the mighty nations that dwell around us, China, Russia, Iran, nobody throw anything at me, the United States, it's all going to fade away. It's all temporal. None of it is eternal. It's all transient. And so as people of Zion, we're citizens of an unshakable kingdom, and we're called to acknowledge the fragility of this shakable place, this transient world, while living with the hope of an unshakable kingdom, and that kingdom would touch down on earth as it is in heaven. We're to live as Christ said, as the church, as his bride, that not even the gates of hell will ever prevail over. We're to go to bed at night in true gladness, acknowledging the brokenness of this place, but resting and rejoicing in that which is to come. And lastly, we are called to be a grateful people and a people of worship. Called to be grateful and filled with worship. Verses 28 and 29, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And then let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. We of all people have most to be grateful for. If all that we have heard is true, we have the most reason to be filled with gratitude. Paul says in Colossians 1 that he says, give thanks to the Father, who's qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. So we're told that God has delivered us out of this domain of darkness, of death and suffering and pain, and he's transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, which is an unshakable, eternal kingdom of redemption, he says, and of forgiveness of sins, where we have been given a home to live forever with him, which is a home that it's on its way to us. Gratitude is the most natural response to all of these things. But gratitude does not, it doesn't just come in the form of words. It's supposed to transform. It's supposed to be propelled or compelled by the gratitude that we have into to transform lives, that our lives would become an embodiment of worship. That you wouldn't just have a category of worship that is, I sang last Sunday with Jeff and Alexa and Donovan as they led us in worship. That is worship. Beautiful. But our entire lives are to embody the worship of the God for which we are so grateful, who has given us so much hope. We've talked about it before, but biblical hope is joyful, confident expectation. Sorry, Peyton, were you up here too? I'm sorry, bro. And Peyton. God forgive me. Father, forgive me for I have sinned. Peyton was leading us too, and I'm sorry. I saw him, Lord. We have biblical hope, joyful, confident expectation that God has spoken it, and his speaking is his doing. And so we are filled with the hope that our God's promises are always fulfilled. He is good, and he is in control, and he is on the throne. And so that gratitude is supposed to transform our lives and manifest in worship. Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The Apostle Paul, he is somebody who was in utter reverence and awe of God, was he not? He knew the consuming power of God. If you guys remember when Paul, when he's Saul and he meets the Lord on the road to Damascus, he encounters the power, the consuming fire of God, as he is blinded by that very God. And then Paul said, in light of such a God as this, who can take away sight and who can restore sight to the blind, let us worship this God in our lives. And so we are to live for him instead of for ourselves, be transformed and renewed into his image instead of trying to transform him into ours. We're to let his consuming fire increase our awe and wonder of him to the point where we actually listen to him and we follow him and we live for him instead of for ourselves. As we look to him, as we look to him at Sinai, as we look to him in the coming of Zion, and we are just overfilled with gratitude, we are to worship him for all that he is and all that he's done in our lives. We'd come into a conformity that we would become like him, become like Christ in this life here and now. I'm going to close with another quote from Lewis. It's actually from that same chapter I read from, but he said this: I must keep alive in myself the desire for my true country, Mount Zion, which I shall not find till death. I must never let it get snowed under or turned aside. I must make it the main object of life to press on to that other country and to help others to do the same. This is a call to us. Of course, another country and a mountain is not what we're headed to. We're headed to the person of Christ, or to continue to look to him and be drawn to him until we're with him. We look back to Mount Sinai this morning to remember the coming Messiah who would fulfill the old covenant and the law that was established there, and we look forward to Mount Zion where we will come face to face with him. So Jesus, he's the main character of our story, y'all. Past, present, future. Everything is about him. And so we look back to see how he prepared the way for us. And we look forward to see how he awaits us. And we live in the present with the comfort that he is with us and he is for us. Amen. Our God's a very present help in trouble. And so Lewis has called us to look to him, keep looking to him, keep looking to that place where we will be. And rely upon him. If you can't see it and you've gotten lost and you have forgotten, the Holy Spirit is real. Jesus is real. The power of Christ's blood is real. We ultimately are dependent upon him and the power that he has within us. So if you're in a space right now where you can't see him and you feel lost, he's at work on your behalf, and that's far more important than the work that you do. But this morning, I just would call you to look to him, take his word seriously, allow him to enliven your heart, to bring you alive by the power of his spirit and his written word, to enliven our hearts, to worship him, to be filled with hope by him, to walk with that hope here and now, no matter what your situation is in the present. If he is with you and he is for you, then nobody can be against you. Amen. Let me pray for us. And then we will take communion together and worship the Lord. So, Father, I just want to thank you for your word again this morning. We would be lost without it. I just pray, Lord, that you would do that work in our hearts, that you would increase our hunger for you, our hope in you, that you would enliven in our hearts the desire to be in your word, Lord, reading of you. Listening for your voice, trusting your leading, walking your way instead of our own, Lord. We need your help to just empower us, Lord, by the power of your spirit that dwells in us, Lord. Increase our hope in you, not in the things of this world, but in you alone. Increase our faith and our hope in the wonder of the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. We just praise you for your gospel, Lord. Let us know it. Let it have root and transforming power in our lives. Let us share your son with one another. Let us help us, Lord, to apply the power of your gospel medicine to our lives and to the lives of those who are with us that are broken and in desperate need. We just thank you and praise you this morning, Lord, for your hopes and your promises that we have here and now. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.